It's a delight to be with each one of you this evening, those who are scattered abroad, as 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about, maybe not through so broad a region as Peter was addressing in his first epistle, quite a few areas throughout Asia. But I know people are scattered throughout Illinois and Missouri, and maybe some others are listening in, and we trust that the Lord meets with you tonight and greatly encourages you and fills you with a fresh sight of His glory, a fresh sight of Christ, a fresh sight of Christ. Primarily, we're going to be in the book of John tonight. We're going to be looking at a few other scriptures, but the main text will be found in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 30. I don't want to begin by reading that full section, but as we come to each of the 8 points, a little bit different. Most sermons have 3. This one has 8. But as we come to each of those 8 points, we'll read the scripture that is associated with those points, partially for the sake of time this evening. The sermon's already been prayed over. I'm thankful for that. And so as we look at this section, the way I'd like to start is considering in a more broad sense, through a reading of God's Word, you see the central focus is the great redemption that God the Father has provided for His sheep that He chose from all of eternity and gave to His Son Jesus Christ in what the many theologians call the covenant of redemption, where God the Father gave to Jesus Christ a people to go and purchase for Himself. And we see many words that are used to describe that group of people, but one of the terms that is used is the sheep or the flock of God. And we're going to see Jesus refer to sheep here in John chapter 10 and Himself in relation to them as their shepherd. Their shepherd. What we're going to see also in this section of Scripture, I trust, is that in Jesus taking the place of the sheep on the cross, being their substitutionary atonement, sort of a big term, but I think many of you know what that means. I think many of the people are probably astute in their theological terminology. We see that Jesus took our place. He purchased our salvation full and free. And while the title of this message tonight is the joy of being Christ's sheep, the focus is on Christ, because everything we have to be joyous about and to rejoice in was purchased full and free by Jesus Christ, offering Himself up for us on the cross. It was many weeks back that the Lord set this message on my heart as I was on a train. And I had no idea that we would be in the national condition we're in now, where some people's hearts are maybe filled with some anxiety and concern and fear about the future. But as Christians, we shouldn't go there. We should trust in our sovereign God, as Pastor Jeff has brought out so well earlier. So tonight, as we look at Christ and we look at the joy that we as His sheep, those who belong to Him, the joy that we should have in Him, be reminded it's because of what He has done for us. He purchased it all for His people out of His great love. I hope tonight you get a fresh sight of Christ. It makes me think of Isaiah 60 and verse 5, where we read, "Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice." I love that. Psalm 34, verse 5, "My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord." And to be reminded as well from Isaiah that He is the stability of our times, a wealth of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. Well, the first point that I'd like to bring out in this section, beginning in John chapter 10 and verse 7, is that the sheep have Jesus as their door to salvation. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus here calls himself a door, and that may sound like a sort of a strange term to apply to oneself, but remember that a door lets people in. A door can keep people out. And what Jesus is saying here, this door is wide open. I'm the door, and I welcome you to come. I'm the one way for you to enter into salvation, the one way for you to be reconciled to God. Remember how Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." He is the door. Now, if you were a physical sheep, you would see the sheep gate, as Jesus was talking about earlier in chapter 10, as a way to enter back into a place of safety, a place of refuge at the end of the day, being out in the pasture. And Jesus is talking about himself now as this door. And he says in verse 9, "If anyone enters through me," it's another way of Jesus saying where he said elsewhere, "he who believes in me," or "he who comes to me," or "he who receives me," like in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It made me think earlier this week, I wonder what the most expensive door in the world is. And it's called the Gioconda Shine. And that door, you may want to get one for yourself, $35,000 a pop, just for a standard size door, but specially made. But the door that we're looking at here is Jesus Christ. He is priceless. He is of inestimable value. And especially to the sheep who rejoice in him, they know that very well. He's the treasure hid in the field that you would sell everything to have, or the pearl of great price that you would get rid of everything if you could just have just that one pearl. A worldling would not understand that. But one who has entered in through Christ as their door and has received salvation full and free, has been reconciled, and they know of the love and the mercy and the grace of God that overflows continually to them, that'll never cease. They know that he's priceless, and they are thankful for this door. But realize, notice here in verse 9, "If anyone enters through me," notice, "he will be saved." He's your only hope of salvation. And if you have Jesus, you're saved. There's no place else you need to look. It's why he could say, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." You don't have to look anywhere else for real bread, or "he who believes in me will never thirst." You don't have to look anywhere else for true drink. He'll become in you like rivers of living water flowing out of your soul, as he spoke of in John chapter 7. But saints, don't ever tire of the word saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. The word means to be delivered, to be rescued. And that's what happens when you enter in to Jesus Christ. It's a full salvation. It's a full deliverance from the power and penalty of sin and the wrath of God. There's nothing more that needs to be done. If you're in Christ, you have full and rich and free salvation. And how do you enter? How do you come into that door? It's through repentance and faith in Christ alone, that you realize the sinner that you are, and you flee that. You seek to put it away, and you cling to Christ. That sin lets you see the danger you're in, and then you see Christ as your redeemer, your rescuer, your deliverer, your savior. Hence the great joy that we have in Jesus, that you're rescued, and eternity will bear this out. We'll get to that a little bit later. Think of some of these verses where we see of Christ in relation to saving us. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace we have been saved through faith." 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us lavishly. You know, God doesn't do anything small. He didn't spare his son. He gave the very most that he had. He emptied heaven to save you, saint. 1 Peter 4:18, it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. It took Christ in his life and his death and burial and resurrection to save you. You know, this door is still wide open. Think of the door of the ark. That door was open until a time that God shut it. And there's coming a day that door will be shut. And I appeal to any who are watching and listening tonight. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Have you entered in to Christ and you know he's your Savior and your Lord? If not, there's coming a day where that door will be shut and your opportunity, whether by death or by the providence of God in some fashion, that opportunity will not exist for you. I plead with you to come to Christ if you've not. And if you're in Christ, rejoice. Well, the second point, look at verse 10. The sheep have abundant life in Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus said. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying here, I came to give you what you don't possess by nature, what we certainly don't deserve, what we can never earn through our good works or any religious fashion, that he came to give us abundant life. Notice he says, I have come, and not from a distant country, but from heaven. I like the hymn. Peter was playing a portion of it earlier. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, humbled himself, so great is love, and bled for Adam's helpless race, from And Can It Be by Charles Wesley. This word for abundant in relation to abundant life, it means excessive or superabundant or superior. It speaks of the very life of God in the soul of man, that he comes to give you all the life that he has. We think of it in the terms of regeneration, that as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that he has given us a divine nature, that this full nature that comes from God, not that we become gods, we know better than that, but it's the regeneration that God provides, and it comes from him. Hence, Peter could say it's a divine nature that we receive, and it comes with this eternal life. Soon we'll see where Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life. And so he gives us abundant life. He gives us eternal life. We'll see. And realize we receive both of them by and through Jesus Christ. Both are a gift. Both were purchased fully at the cost of Jesus' death on the cross. And both are ours freely by faith in Christ alone. Look at the life that we have been brought into by God's grace. Consider some of these points, and this list can go on for pages probably, that we have a Father, and he is so good to us. We have Jesus, a glorious Savior and Redeemer and lover of our souls. We have the Holy Spirit in us, the sanctifying, life-giving Spirit, the one who's united us to Christ forever, that he keeps us and bears fruit through us. We have real fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We have love that knows no height or depth or length or breadth. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have peace that passes understanding. We've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a new divine nature, a regeneration, being raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. We're adopted as children of God and can never lose that position. We have a new family of saints, glorious ones in whom we delight. We have a heaven with Jesus and the saints and chosen angels that await us. Jesus lives to make intercession for us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. His blood covers all of our sins. He keeps us from stumbling and is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. And we could go on in many ways, but look at the life you've been brought into. Far more than a biological life. This is a relationship where Jesus said, in relation to eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. John 17 and verse 3. Well, the third point, that sheep have Jesus as their shepherd. Notice here in verse 11 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. You know, in Jesus' day, and of course as today for a shepherd, the shepherd was responsible for the full life of the sheep. He was responsible to guard the sheep from danger, responsible to make sure that the sheep got out to pasture and back into the fold at night, that they had plenty of food, they had plenty of water. And the shepherd's presence was a constant comfort to weak and timid and defenseless sheep. But notice Jesus here calls himself the good shepherd. He has only good in store for us. He himself is good. And everything he does for his people, even when he walks you through deep waters, he's good. When he leads you in troubled times, he is good and has your best in store. You could trust this shepherd. Pastor Jeff had read earlier from a section of scripture I had prepared here. If you want to look at Psalm 23, just briefly, and notice a few things that are said there about the shepherd who is Yahweh, where David calls the Lord his shepherd. Notice just a few things that he does. He takes us to green pastures. Think of the rich spiritual nourishment you have in Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Just amazing what is provided in Jesus Christ. He leads us to quiet water. Sheep are very timid. And Christ brings us next to quiet waters. He doesn't take you to Niagara Falls. A sheep would back off and probably have a heart attack. He restores our soul. Oh, how often our souls may get dry or weary or heavy laden. And what does he do for us? He restores us. He brings us back to that place of seeing him and rejoicing in him and a place of peace and joy in him again. He guides us in paths of righteousness. You know, any saint can look back at their past and be ashamed of sin they once trudged in. And now we see the goodness of the Lord, how he has delivered us from that, given us a new nature. Now he leads us in ways that are pleasing to him, and how thankful we should be for that. He's with us, and he has a rod and a staff, not only to correct us, but also to protect us and to guide us in that way. He anoints us with his spirit. He causes our cup of salvation to overflow. His goodness and covenant love is with us all of our lives. You know, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, that even in the presence of great danger, he is with us and he satisfies us. Even as we can think of our current national and international situation. And he brings us to his house to dwell with him forever. Saints, we can trust our Savior, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. He is our shepherd who will not only care with us, care for us now in this life, but he will bring us home to heaven. He's promised that. He told the Father, he said, Father, of all those you have given me, I will not lose any, but I will raise them up on the last day. If you belong to Christ, not only is God the one who foreknew you, predestined you, called you, justified you, but he's already glorified you. He's already raised you up with Christ and seated you in the heavenly places. That is how certain our salvation is, how complete and how final it is. Saints, you're just a few heartbeats away from heaven. Press on, be encouraged. Look to Jesus. Be joyous in him. Well, the next point Notice that sheep have a substitutionary sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Four times in verses 11, 15, 17, and 18, Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. Notice, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Four times. What do you think Jesus wants to drive at here? That he's purchased you with his own blood. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, his blood, it's said in Zechariah chapter 13, 1, that God has opened up a fountain for sin and for impurity. Where do you think that fountain was? It was at the cross. It was Emmanuel's blood that flowed from his veins. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Oh, the cross, you know, to think on the cross, it's the power of God for salvation. It's foolishness to the lost, but to us who are being saved, it continues to be that power of God. As we look to the cross, we're reminded of what Christ did for us. You know, in the life of a shepherd, he will, if necessary, put himself between the sheep and the impending danger. Think about how David would recount to King Saul when he was getting ready to go out on the battlefield against Goliath. He said, when I was out there as a shepherd tending the flock, he said, a bear would come or a lion would come and take a sheep. He said, I'd chase it down and grab the sheep right out of the lion or the bear's mouth. I don't know if I'd have done that. But David did. And here we have the greater David, far greater David, the one who created David. This is David's Lord. And he stands between the sheep and the great danger of the wrath of God. And he is a propitiation for our sins. He quiets that wrath. He takes it upon himself. And the Father was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief that you and I might be spared. He laid down his life for us. I mentioned already he's a propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Hebrews 10:12, he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. It was enough. It was finished. Jesus cried out. Revelation 1:5, he loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Well, I need to move a little faster here. Next point out of John 10, verses 14 and 15, that the sheep are intimate with Jesus Christ. We, you know, in some religions, they have some kind of a so-called God. It's an idol. And their God is distant. There's no relationship. There's no reality. Of course, he's not even real, whatever that God or gods is or are. But here's this God that came after us, and he says in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice here how Jesus takes ownership of you, precious Christian. He says, I know my own. They're mine. You're mine. I bought you. You've been given to Jesus by the Father. And every sheep is a gift from the Father to the Son. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it's for the joy set before Jesus. He was able to endure the cross. He knew he was purchasing you for himself, as well as a host that no one could count, a vast multitude. And saints, realize this, that he rejoices over you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord our God is in our midst, a victorious warrior. He rejoices over you with joy. He's quiet in his love. and he rejoices over you with shouts of joy. If you look up that last shout of joy in the Hebrew, it's a squeal. It's a yell of glee. It's almost a dancing and a just almost an ecstatic joy that God has over his people. Do you realize that? That that's a relationship you have with Christ, that he loves you that much, that he gave up everything to gain you, and now he rejoices in you as his own? But then he also says, and my own know me. You ought to, in a sense, reciprocate, and in a sense, dance and shout for joy and be filled with delight that you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if indeed you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have a relationship with Christ. But for the sheep of Christ, those saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, you should be able to say, I know Jesus. I had a guy on the street one time said something along the lines of, give me proof Jesus is real. And I said, I need to give you no more proof that he's real than that my wife is real. I love her. I know her. I have a relationship with her. And I know Jesus Christ, and I have a relationship with him. You know, you can't bring him out on the campus or somewhere, or out on the street, but you know that you know him. George Whitefield, in speaking of Jesus' comment that I know them, he said he knows their number, he knows their names, he knows everyone for whom he died, and if there were to be one missing for whom Christ died, God the Father would send him down again from heaven to fetch him. I love it. My question for you, dear saints, are you enjoying Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy the fellowship you have with him? The fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. Do you enjoy that? Is that real for you? Is that lively? It ought to be. It ought to be. Well, the next point, that the sheep hear his voice. Verses 16 and 27. Just note here, I need to be a little bit short here, but Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you remember maybe before you were saved, when possibly you read a Bible, maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you would read clear sections that you would identify now as clear, but back then they meant nothing. I do. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I went to a church where in catechism we were given sections of scripture from the Gospels. They meant nothing to me. And now they're everything to me. They're priceless. And, you know, a dead man can't hear a thing. But when Jesus saves you, and when you're raised from spiritual death, given new life by the Spirit who gives life, all of a sudden the eyes of your understanding and your ears are open, and you hear that wonderful voice of Jesus. Think of the woman caught in the act of adultery. She heard his words. You remember what she heard? Neither do I condemn you. Oh, those words were so precious to her soul. He said to the sinner woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, your sins have been forgiven. She heard the sweetest words that day. She was known as a city prostitute. The man lowered on the pallet heard these words, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, to know your sins have been forgiven and truly forgiven. But think of some of these other words. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Look at that invitation. Just come. That's all you have to do is come. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I remember what Jesus said to some people listening to him. Many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see and hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. But now you do, saint. You do. Remember Peter's words to Jesus, Lord, you have words of eternal life. And then a phrase that I love to be reminded of, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Oh, to hear those words daily. To be reminded daily, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, notice in verse 28, let's hop there. that the sheep receive eternal life from Jesus Christ. Jesus said here in verse 28, I'll start at verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Oh, what a blessing to those who were who at one time had the sentence of death hanging over them, had the wrath of God abiding on them because of their own sins. You know, the wages of sin is death. How awful to receive a death sentence. I was watching something on YouTube, a brief clip of a few minutes of a man who was sentenced to the death penalty. And he was standing there one moment, and the minute the judge said, I sentence you to death by lethal injection, he literally crumbled to the floor. His whole countenance changed, and he began wailing. Wailing. And to think of this gracious free gift that every true Christian possesses, that can never be taken away from them, eternal life. You remember Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he, eternal life, you know, he would exclaim. And often my wife and I speak in those very terms, we have eternal life. It's too good to be true, but it's true as a gift. But here comes the champion of our faith. We who were once held in the bondage of sin, we could not get ourselves out from it. Sin was our master. It was going to drag us straight to hell. And here comes Jesus Christ, the champion of our faith, with glad tidings of eternal life for his sheep, for whom he laid down his life. A free gift. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Every true saint should rejoice in this wonderful gift that we have in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, I was teaching that to a couple of our granddaughters the other night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Well, the next 2 points. This next one is sheep are kept by Jesus Christ and will never perish. Notice verse 28 again. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here we see Jesus' great promise of protecting his sheep, not just in time, but for all of eternity. They'll never perish. The true child of God has no concern about hell. They've been saved by grace. They have a new nature. They're following Christ. They delight in the things of God. They're putting off sin. All these glorious and wonderful evidences, sometimes as weak as they may appear outwardly, but they're real for the Christian. They know it, and they're clinging to Christ. But notice this all the while. You may think you're holding on to Christ, we like to say sometimes, but realize he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Remember what he said in Jude, what was said of Christ in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. It's the questions asked in Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Then Paul goes on and summarizes. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saints, do you see the great joy you should have as Christ's sheep? All that he's done for you, this has all been purchased for you. It's all truly yours now. There's nothing here I've mentioned that you have to wait for. It's all yours. He's done all this for you. There's no need for your heart to be anything but at rest and full of rejoicing and thankful and full of gratitude. But I do have one last point that for it we need to look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40 and verse 46. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. I don't want to read this all, but the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, comes in his glory. He sits on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. That's everybody will be gathered before him. And verse 32, he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep, notice that, from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Picture yourself there. This is, you've died, time has kept going here on earth, let's say, and now here's this final judgment. The sheep are on Christ's right, as you would be looking at me, and Christ's right, the goats are over here on the left. And what does he say to the sheep? There you are standing there, Christian, purchased with the blood of Christ, and you're standing there on Christ's right hand. What does he say to you? Verse 34, then the king, that's the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, you sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at those wonderful words that are spoken. But also realize this, as you're facing Jesus Christ, you're on his right, you look over to your right, and you see another line, and that is the line of the goats. It's where you and I deserve to be. But by God's infinite, eternal love and grace, he purchased us. He chose us for himself before the foundation of the world. For no reason other than he loved us and fixed his love on us and gave us to Christ to come and purchase. But then you look over here to your right, and you see this line further than the glorified eye can see. It's a line of the goats, those who died without Christ. And you begin to realize the joy that you'll have, and you should have now, when you realize on that day, when time has ceased, and people are being ready to be separated into one of two locations, heaven and hell, how wonderful your Savior was. Look out there, saint. Try to look past this worldly horizon and see that day and then come back and live with great joy, realizing all that Christ has done for you, and to live with passion for Christ, with love for Christ, with great desire, thankfulness, and gratitude. Don't fall into the trap of the world and grumble and complain and be filled with worry and get caught up in all the conversation going around with the virus that is very gloom and dismal. But speak of the great sovereignty of your God, the one who holds you in his hand, the one who's loved you with an everlasting love, and the peace and the joy that you have fixed on him. Because regardless of what happens, and we don't know, do we? But we do know this, we're his sheep and he's our shepherd. And you could be filled with every delight right now. So press on in Christ. Look much to him who's loved you with this everlasting love. So what did we learn from these passages? Maybe that Jesus gives us entrance to salvation. Jesus gives us abundant life. He is our ever-caring shepherd. Jesus gave himself for us as our substitutionary atonement. Jesus is intimate with us and us with him. Jesus speaks with us in his word. He gives us eternal life. And he preserves us for himself. Remember how 1 Peter in chapter 1 said, though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen. Father, thank you for time in your word. We love you. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We are undeserving. We know it. But as your people, oh, we rejoice. We thank you. We're glad. We sing. We look to Christ and we're radiant. Our hearts thrill and rejoice. Let that be more of a reality. And even as the days go on, Lord, let our hearts be greatly consumed with thanksgiving and praise and worship to your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Should I turn this off?